I'll be reading Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, and we'll get started with the message today. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And Father, as we begin to look at this beautiful Christmas story, speak to our hearts as we review some of the things that had taken place before this day. We pray that your Spirit would just cause our hearts to be overwhelmed with this truth and overwhelmed with the joy of Lord Jesus, you coming in to this world to save us from our sins. So God, we just pray that you be with us, be honored and glorified in this time, and we ask it all in your Son and our Savior's name. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we look briefly at this passage, and in a moment we're going to be going to some of the passages before, to basically look at Mary's experience before this particular day, the way that she was informed about what was going to be taking place with her by the angel Gabriel and so forth, other passages. So just look forward to doing that. But here as we look at this, we do see that there is a circumstance that arises that causes Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. And we see it very clearly here that there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and they had to go to a place of their lineage. And so, as we see described there in the first several verses, first five verses, that Joseph took Mary, his betrothed wife, to Bethlehem. Now, one of the amazing things about the Christmas story is the number of Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the Christmas story, one of them being that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting that Joseph and Mary, having been chosen by God to raise his son, an amazing thing in and of itself, right? And with all that, they didn't live anywhere near Bethlehem. They didn't live around Jerusalem. They were up in the Galilee area, as we see, in the city of Nazareth. So the Lord had to arrange that they would come to Bethlehem because he had prophesied that he would come out of Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, we see these words written by the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And of course, speaking of his eternal nature. He wasn't just a child born in Bethlehem at this time. He was God Almighty, the second person of the Godhead, God manifest in the flesh, as we see in the first chapter of John. We see this told to us in terms of the reason that they were called there. Now, we see that Mary is called the betrothed wife of Joseph. Now, in the Jewish culture at this time, the betrothal, and we would look at it like being engaged, Of course, being engaged today in 2025 in America is much different than being betrothed in Israel at the time of Christ's birth. The betrothal basically was like an engagement, as I said, but there were legalities to it. It was basically just as legal as marriage, but it didn't go all the way to be a marriage. There was a one-year period of time where the betrothal took place. And, of course, a young woman was chosen for a man, and they came together. There was a contract that took place, everything. Even much more serious than how we take marriage in our culture today, what was the betrothal. But the main difference was for a year period of time, I mean, there was a betrothal that began, and then during that time, there were all the legalities of marriage, but the husband and wife, not yet married, so not yet husband and wife, a betrothed wife, as we see here, they would not be together, they would not live together, there was no consummation of the marriage until the marriage actually began a year later. But it was during the betrothal period, while the engagement was active, we might say, when we see that Mary was found with child. Now, you can imagine, that a young woman, and by the way, Mary probably was in the area of 13 to 15 years old at this point in time, very common in that day, probably closer to 13 than 15, but right in that range. And as she was betrothed to Joseph, who was much older than her, probably, we're not told, but because he will die sometime before the time of Jesus' ministry, he probably was quite a bit older. Probably could be in his 30s. We don't really know. That's kind of a guess, but an educated guess. Again, not all that unusual in first century Israel. As we see this taking place, you can imagine, well, the scandalous nature of it all. This young girl becoming pregnant. And of course, we see how that takes place. We're going to be looking very closely at that in just a moment. But I wanted to plant that thought in your mind because it is something that is very, very real and was a source of pain to this holy family. The accusations that would come, can you imagine? You know, and even in our culture, we don't experience that at all at this point in time. Now, 60 years ago, 80 years ago, yeah, but not at this point in time. Today in our culture, cohabitating is very, very much accepted. The idea of having a pregnancy before marriage is not all that unusual at this point in time. But we see it here, it was. In fact, later on in Jesus' ministry, we see in John chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, about their own behavior, their father Abraham, them claiming that Abraham was their father, and Jesus is basically telling them, well, you know, if Abraham were truly your father, you wouldn't be acting this way. You'd be receiving me because God actually sent me. You wouldn't be acting the way that you're acting if Abraham was your father. And then they said in verse 41 of that particular chapter, they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So they're bringing it up then, 33 years later, that he was born of fornication. So it's like, you know, you could see them in doing this. Like, you know, we weren't born of fornication like you were. Come on. Abraham is our father, right? But they brought it up even at that point in time. But all this, the scandalous nature, the accusations that would take place is all a part of what Mary would experience and a part of what she was accepting when she would say a little bit later on here, actually earlier on in chapter 1, verse 38, when we see her saying, "Let it be to me according to your word," as she spoke to the angel Gabriel after the news that she would be found with child. When Jesus is just beginning his ministry, another aspect of this is not only the fact that she would be with child, but just where she lived. Nazareth was known as a city that it was pretty raucous. I mean, a lot of stuff went on in Nazareth. And in John chapter 1, verse 45, Jesus beginning his ministry, we see these words in verse 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote," obviously the Messiah is who he's speaking of, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, some familiar words, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. Let's check it out." You know, I mean, I kind of think like for us today in our area where we live, we might say something like, "Can anything good come from Holt Boulevard?" Right? I mean that's kind of the way that it is. That's the way that it was there. Nazareth was known in that way. Well, we see in verses 6 and 7 that Jesus is born. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. Swaddling cloths, even as the little lambs who were born in that area around Bethlehem, the lambs and sheep being raised for one sole purpose, basically, to be used for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. And these lambs had to be pure, unspotted, no cuts, no bruises, just perfect. And so the shepherds would wrap them in swaddling cloths, especially when they first are born, to keep them from injuring themselves, so that they can actually be used for the purpose for which they are being bred, sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. Interesting that the Lamb of God would be wrapped in swaddling cloths at his birth. Probably in a cave, it is pretty well accepted, really, that the place that he was born was not a stable, but a cave. The cave was the stable. There are a lot of caves in the rocky hills there around the Bethlehem area, and that's what the shepherds would do. They would use those caves for places of protection. And if a person had a home, it would be nearby one of those caves, and they would put their animals there in the stable. And that's probably what would take place. We do know, that Jesus was laid in a manger. Some people will say that he was born in a manger. Well, no, he was laid in a manger because a manger is a feeding trough. You know, and so you can imagine that after Jesus was born, that Joseph goes to that feeding trough and does the best that he can to get the hay out of it, whatever the food that was in it was, and all the animal spit, shall we say, out of there, and just to clean it up for his baby boy who is the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Over to the book of Luke sooner. I want to take a look at some things that Mary experienced before this miraculous birth actually took place. I want to read Luke 1, verse 26 to 33. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now this happens in the sixth month. The sixth month from what? Well, the passage before is speaking about John the Baptist, his parents actually, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this is 6 months after Elizabeth becomes pregnant, carrying John the Baptist. That's what that 6 month is reference to. Of course, if we are looking at this entire story, if we were a TV program, we started with the birth of Jesus, there'd be a little hesitation, then on the screen you would see 9 months earlier, here we are at this particular point in time, right? And so the angel Gabriel goes to Mary, comes to her to speak to her in regard to what is going to be taking place. Now, one of the things that we understand today is that the virgin birth of Jesus, this miraculous birth, we know how conception takes place. Of course, different in this case. The only instance ever in the history of this planet that it's different. But when it happened, was it accepted? Of course, we can kind of imagine. You know, one of the things that comes to my mind, and in fact, we have to be careful in regard to going to places. I mean, I'm very interested in the human experience of Mary and Joseph with all this. And the relationships that they have with people around them, you know, brothers and sisters and parents and friends and so forth. And you know, I mean, we have to be careful because God didn't tell us certain things because of things that we don't need to know. If we needed to know them, he would tell us. But we do wonder, you know, and one thought that's along with that is Mary receiving this news. And, I mean, Gabriel tells her a lot of things there in that verse about who Jesus is and his future, reigning in the world, and his kingdom will last forever, and all these things. But she seems to get stuck on the idea of she's going to have a baby. And she's going, how's that going to happen? It can't happen. And yet, she believed what the angel said. And I wonder, too, if she's wondering, it's like, you know, when this does happen, what am I going to tell mom and dad? You know, I mean, and when I do tell them, how are they going to respond? Are they going to believe me when I tell them that an angel came to me and told me this, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me and overshadow me, and he's going to place this baby in my womb, and that, you know, everything's been great. We've been pure. We've been behaving ourselves and doing what we're supposed to do. And this, it's like in Nazareth of all places. I mean, all that, right? It's all a part of the story. But we see here that Mary gets stuck on the fact that she is going to conceive in her womb. And the following verses, beginning in verse 34 through verse 38. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, know is in the sense of physical intimacy here. We see that throughout the scriptures, really. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One is to be born and will be called the Son of God, because God placed his Son in her womb." through the Holy Spirit, of course, as we see. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. As we see this description of the Holy Spirit coming upon her, God placing his son in her womb, you know, we see the reality of a very important biblical truth that Jesus Christ is, as he was born of a woman, 100% human, at the same time as God placed his son, God, the second person of the Godhead, into her womb, then he also is 100% God. You know, the term that theologians like to use is the hypostatic union. But I think just saying 100% God, 100% man, that gives us a perfect understanding of who Jesus actually is. Elizabeth, Mary is told that Elizabeth is pregnant. She's with child in her old age. We don't know exactly how old she was, but old enough where nobody thought she could become pregnant. Not real different from Sarah and Abraham. Point being, she in her old age has conceived. That the natural way the conception took place. When Zacharias was told that his wife would become pregnant, he didn't believe the angel. His response showed that, and the angel told him that you're going to be mute, unable to speak until your child is born. And that's exactly what took place. Mary just simply asked a question, believing what was said, no reason not to, other than the fact that she couldn't figure out how it could happen. And so she's told. She's told. But Elizabeth is Mary's relative. That's all that we know in terms of her relationship with Mary. They were relatives. We also know that Elizabeth was quite a bit older than Mary. You know, she could have been 70 years older. We don't know. Old enough where nobody believed she could have a baby. But the whole point of this is that took place, and God tells her through the angel that her relative, cousin, second cousin, third cousin, great aunt, we don't know. But that does make, of course, Jesus and John the Baptist related in maybe third cousins, fourth cousins, something like that. But as Mary hears this, she's understanding that this relative of hers, unable to have children, is going to. And the angel says, because there's nothing is impossible with God. And that's the point. He is strengthening Elizabeth and Zacharias to have a child, and he can also place a babe into the womb of Mary without her ever having relations with Joseph. And so that's the whole point. And so she accepts the role of giving birth to God's son, the Messiah. By the way, something that thousands of Jewish women had prayed to receive, the blessing of bearing the coming Messiah. Yet not really understanding what would take place, the difficulty of it all, but it was certainly a role of great honor to be highly favored and blessed by God. Blessed among women are you, she was told, and certainly that is the case. But this could very well be the most difficult ministry that any person ever received from the Lord. Could very well be. Even as Simeon, later in Luke chapter 2, a just and devout man, as he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, we see there in that passage, as Mary and Joseph bring Jesus a couple years later to the temple, he said to Mary, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Certainly, that took place to a degree during her life, raising this child. Certainly, it took place on the day of his crucifixion. Going on, Luke 1, beginning verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Now, the way this is written, it appears that as soon as she gets this information from the angel Gabriel, that she decides she's going to go pay a visit to Elizabeth. Doesn't speak to anybody. There's no reason to think that she's actually spoken to her parents, Joseph, or anybody about any of this. And so she goes down, or she goes to be with Zacharias and Elizabeth. "She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord," through the angel, of course. And so we see that when Mary walks in and she greets Elizabeth, amazing things take place in Elizabeth. Now, at this point, this child is 6 months along, three more months until the birth would take place. And that's how long, actually, Mary is going to be staying with Elizabeth. Doesn't tell us, but it would seem that she stayed until the baby was born and then went home. But when she heard this, the baby inside of her just leapt. You know, now, these are some incredible things that God is doing by his Spirit in these two women, in little John the Baptist, who hasn't been born yet. This taking place. He hears her, leaps, understanding who he is, a six-month-old baby in the womb, not yet born, not a six-month-old baby. We normally save that term for 6 months after the birth. 3 months before the birth, this is happening. You know, and so it's like the Holy Spirit is very active, and Elizabeth herself is filled with the Spirit at that moment, at the hearing of the voice of Mary. And Elizabeth understands and knows before anything is spoken that Mary is carrying her Messiah. She's not even showing yet. She probably hasn't even missed a period yet. And this is taking place. Elizabeth, being filled with the Spirit, receives a word of knowledge from God, one of the spiritual gifts, to know something that she can't know except for the fact that God let her know by his Spirit. And these are terms, these are words, filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. These are words that we see in the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit is so active within the church. You know, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. She was baptized with the Spirit at that particular point. We see Elizabeth filled with the Spirit, basically a different term for the same event taking place. And she comes to a place of knowing what is going on, knowing that Mary was carrying her Lord, her Messiah, the one that she would one day bow to if she were still alive. It's doubtful if she ever saw Jesus in his ministry. Probably even her own son, John the Baptist, but we don't really know about that. She declared that Mary believed what Gabriel had told her and this incredible work of God's Spirit. Now I want to go over to the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew receiving word, confirmation from an angel in a dream that this babe in Mary actually was placed there by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. I want to stop there just for a moment. And just the idea of she was found with child. You know, we can quickly read over that, but she was found with child. That means that he found out that she was with child. How did that happen? Again, we don't know. Did Mary wait until she was showing a little bit? And maybe Joseph said, hey, you're getting a little bit pudgy there. And yeah, I'm with child. What? Yeah, I mean, I don't know. We don't know. We don't know. But when he found out, there were some issues. He was struggling with that, as we can totally understand. He knew what didn't take place. Knowing how what normally does take place when a child is conceived, what's up, right? Well, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, still wondering what was going on. I mean, we can imagine that Mary just spoke to Joseph about what actually happened, and he's having some trouble buying into that, right? Very, very natural thing. And so as they are doing this, as this is going on, he himself is having this struggle. He's a just man. He doesn't want to make her a public example. He wants to put away secretly, send her to some other city until the baby is born and so forth. Those kinds of things is what he's thinking. In verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He hears that, and imagine what he must be thinking. He goes, wow, really? He had to feel terrible about not believing what Mary had said. Or at least struggling to believe what she said. But it's like, we can't blame him for that, knowing all that we know about life as it is, right? Well, the angel comes and says, this child in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so Joseph responds in obedience to the command that was given. He takes her to himself. Now, one of the things that this means, of course, is that she's not going to be in some other city far away where she won't receive the ridicule and the accusations and the, you know, whatever that would take place in her life. That did take place. The things that Joseph was trying to avoid actually happened. Even though they remained pure, doing things the way that they were supposed to do them. But we see also the idea that God chose a young woman and a man a bit older, who both of them being very, very submitted to the Lord, very submitted to what he had for them, understanding that he's God and he can do anything. And as all this took place, they understood, they bought into it, and they received it, received this ministry of seeing God's Son born through the womb of Mary and all that would take place after that, raising the Son of God. They were an incredibly, incredibly special couple, with hearts wanting to do the things of God. But guys, as intriguing as it is, in terms of the human element of it all, and we could delve much more deeply into the possibilities, but they're only possibilities. We've got to deal with what we know did actually take place. And the amazing thing is, we can't allow the things that we wonder about and imagine to overtake the truth, the reality that God became man. We know that that's going to happen. We know that the incarnation would take place. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, John writes of that without the detail of the birth, speaks about the incarnation. John 1, verses 1 and 2, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word, of course, is Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, before the earth even began, before the world began, he was already with God, the second person of the Godhead. And he became God manifest in the flesh. And the story that we just looked at is how that actually happened, how God became flesh, so that in his flesh he could go to that cross and bear our sin, that our sin might be removed. Remember when John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world? Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. Later in John chapter 1, verses 14 and then 16 to 17, we see these words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth through Jesus. And we know, as we see in verse 16, we have received grace for grace, grace upon grace, grace piled upon grace and more grace and piled upon more grace, grace upon grace. That's the picture that we receive with those words. God wants to pour out his grace upon you and upon me. Isn't that an amazing thing? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. And this is all a part of that. This is the way that the grace is made possible for us. And of course, probably the most familiar verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of life. And so Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Throughout Scripture, we really see Jesus' birth pointing to his death, his death pointing back to his birth, because he came for that purpose. God became man. Now, as we consider that, and what we see there in Philippians chapter 2, the humility of Christ becoming a man and becoming obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross, death on the cross. This is an amazing, amazing truth, all that he would do. But we see that Jesus gave himself for us. And as Mary stood by near that cross, watching her son give himself for us, a sword pierced through her very soul. An amazing, amazing story of God's love for you and for me. That God would become man and do what he did. I pray that everyone in this room, everyone who might be listening in back in the overflow area, would take this seriously. God loves you. He loves me. He loves each one of us. And he did this for us. Would you answer his call? Answer the call that comes through the fact that this happened. He gave himself for you, that you would live forevermore. And Father, we pray that you'd have your way in our hearts, in each heart that is here. Lord, that you would do your work. Even as we marvel, as we stand in awe, we are just amazed at what you have done. We're amazed at what you've done for us, God. Lord Jesus, that you would leave the right hand of your Father and become this innocent babe, an infant, so needy, so helpless, needing care, that God who created the universe in that state, it's an amazing, amazing thing. And so, God, as we stand amazed, we worship you. We bow before you. We love you. Lord, have your way in our hearts this day. As we remember, as we celebrate, as we bow before you, as we praise you in thanksgiving. Thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.